Well, last week we looked at this idea that of the church, that we are the church, that together we make up the body of Christ. And it's not just one of us. We can't do what we're called to do on our own or by ourselves. We need one another. No one of us has it all together, has enough power, wisdom, ability, whatever you want to look at, to do it by ourselves. We're called to be the church. We need the eyes and the ears and the arms and the legs. We need everybody working together to get it done, because what we're called to do is make the manifold, the much varied in all its hues, colors, tints, and shades, the wisdom of God, we're to make it known to all creation. And that includes the principalities and powers, the spiritual darkness. So it makes a difference that what we do not want to be doing that alone. We absolutely have the power to do what we're called to do, but we need one another to get it done. And we touched on this idea last week of counting it all joy as we face trials and difficulties. But that's not really a fun thing to think about. And, you know, like, as we read that, the question honestly needs to be asked. When you read that, who really does that? Do we really do that? Do you really do that? Who really likes that? Like, we say that, you know, all scripture is God breathed and we love it and the word of God is amazing until we read that. Right? Do we actually do that? Is that something that we try to do? Is that something that we have in our lives, or that do we know anybody that does that? Those are questions we need to think about as you read God's word, because if we believe, like we declare, that it is truth, that it is the final authority, that our opinion, that our perception, that our desire needs to be underneath the word of God, then we need to take texts like that seriously. Why, how could we possibly count it all joy when facing various trials? How is that possible? How can we do that? When a situation comes into our life, how do we do that? Like this morning, for instance, we get in the car and the little thing dings telling me that my tire's low. So I wonder why, and I look at the tire and there's a nail in it. As I'm on my way to church, usually the things I don't say is awesome. This is so good that there's a nail in my tire and I get to spend time trying to fix it or get it filled or figure out what the problem is. Often we have the exact opposite response to trials or situations or issues that come in our life. Instead of rejoicing, we're saddened by what's going on. Instead of counting it joy, we get depressed. Instead of whatever the situation is looking to grow in it, we look to quit. Has anyone ever been there before? Have you been there before? Have you ever had a trial in your life? And how did you deal with that trial? Did you jump up and down? Did you phone everybody you know in excitement, telling them that a trial just came into your life? We might have phoned everybody we know to tell them a trial came in our life, but most likely not to rejoice with them. Most likely not in excitement. Most likely not for those purposes. A trial enters your life, my life, and instead of rejoicing, we become sad or angry. A trial comes in or a situation, and instead of counting it joy, we would rather hide in a corner. A trial comes in, and instead of looking to grow in whatever the situation is, we look to quit. How do we get out of here? How do we make it stop? How do we end this quickly? Is that familiar to anyone? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that happen in your life? This morning we're going to look at what the scriptures have to tell us about trials in our life, because this is something that we need to understand and it's something that we need to grasp. This message is called Counting Joy, and we're in James chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using, James chapter 1. I think that part of the problem, at least for me and I think for many, is the problem in this scenario, in doing this and understanding this, is it has to do with how we view God ultimately. God is a God of increase and abundance. That's who He is. Everything that He does is to increase and bring abundance. God's goal for each of us is good. We need to know and understand that. His goal for each of us is good. His goal for each of us is growth and maturity and love. That's what His goal is for you. That's what his goal is for me. That's God's goal. That is God's desire for us. God's desire is not to oppose us. If we choose certain things in life, he will oppose us. But that's not his goal, and that's not his desire. His goal and his desire in our life is not to hurt us. We may do things that hurt us. We may put ourselves in situations where we get hurt, but God's purpose and plan in our life is not to hurt us or hinder us or oppose us. That is not God, and that is not his plan. God desires, Scripture tells us, to give good gifts to his children. If we ask of him, he will give us good things. Matthew 7, verses 8 through 11, read this way. It says, "For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him?" That's what he's doing. That's what he's purposed in our life, is good, a hope, and a future. And if we ask him for good things, he will give us good things. God is good. We need to know and understand and believe that he has good gifts for us, his children, and for those who ask of him. He desires us to be whole. He desires us to be mature. He desires us to be blessed. That's who God is in our life. And if we'll understand him in that way, it will help us a lot in this scenario. So James chapter 1, we're going to read starting in verse 2. James 1 verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare that it is truth and we will live by it. We bow our opinion, our thoughts, our desire to your word and declare it as truth. We will allow it to change us, shape us, and mold us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and to the room of all those watching live and the recording later. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and teach us and show us your ways, that your words come forth this morning. And Holy Spirit, that you would do among us what only you can do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there it is, the scripture. It starts right off with, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Because if we don't get this, then we fall into verse 6, 7, 8. That's what happens, right? We need wisdom and we need understanding to be able to get this. And it says that if we lack wisdom, which most of us do, then we can ask God and he will give it to us without holding back. In good measure, he'll give us his wisdom to do it. Because if we don't understand this, if we don't get the wisdom of God, and if we just go through life crumbling at every trial and situation that comes at us, then we won't have that faith. How do we say that we have the faith, but when a situation or a trial comes, we turn from God loves us and he's amazing and he's awesome to why me and what's going on and how will I ever make it and get me out of here and life sucks. What happened to our faith? Because we have faith when things are good, but what about our faith when things are bad, when situations come that we don't like or don't want? It says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And that's how life ends up, as a roller coaster. We're really, really good, and then because we have all this faith, and then a situation comes, and we're really, really bad, and we make it through somehow on our own because we're so good and so smart, and then we get our faith back, and we're back at the top, and we fall, and that's our life, is a roller coaster. We're being as tossed as a wave to the sea. It says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's unstable in all his ways. What we want to be is stable and secure and steady in the Lord. So how do we get there? How do we stop being tossed to and fro on the roller coaster of life to count it all joy when we fall into various trials? Let's look at that this morning. Count it all joy. The first thing I did preparing this message, joy. That word is translated as exultation, usually exuberant joy. It means good cheer. It means gladness of heart. It means different things like that. Now, it says what it says. That's the first thing to note. It says what it says. I really tried. There isn't any way around it. I looked up. There is no Greek interpretation that we can use to make it mean something else. I'm sorry, but there isn't. There's nothing that I found that we can take this to mean something else. It means what it means. We are to count it all joy, exultation, good cheer, gladness of heart when we fall into various trials. It says what it says, and God means what it means. Yuck. Or is it? In order to actually do this, we need to change our perspective. It happens in our viewpoint. It happens in our thinking. We will start with the answer, and then we'll lay out the why. Here's the new perspective. Instead of, why me? Instead of, what did I do wrong? Where did I miss it? Where did I fail? Where did I mess up? Instead of, why doesn't God care? He cared last week, but now this is happening. Why doesn't he care this week? He cares about them over there. Look at how good things are. Why doesn't he care about me? We need to let go of that way of thinking. We now need to have the perspective and think, what is God trying to get to me? That's a good question to ask. Well, another good question is, how is God trying to advance me? That's a good question to ask. Another question is, what can I learn in order to grow and become more like Christ? Love, serve, and become. We want to become like Christ. What can I learn in this that will help me to grow and become mature so that I become more like Christ? Those are good questions to ask. Not the why me, not the what did I do wrong, not the why doesn't God care, but what is God trying to get to me, and what can I learn through this to become more like him? That is the only way that we will ever count it all joy when we face various trials. The study notes in my Bible say, count it all joy is not an emotional reaction, but a deliberate, intelligent appraisal of the situation from God's perspective. Viewing trials as a means of moral and spiritual growth. We do not rejoice in the trials themselves, but in their possible results. That's interesting. That's a new perspective. As we enter life, as trials enter our life, as situations come up, we need to look at these, not just as an emotional fake reaction and be joyful and all phony. We look at it deliberately. Within our intelligence and the wisdom we ask of God, we appraise the situation from his perspective. Because if we notice, the questions that we usually ask that we're leaving behind is why God. Really, we're saying, why God is this happening to me? The perspective's on me. What did I do wrong? The perspective is on me. Why doesn't God care? Well, what are we asking? Why doesn't God care about me? It's all about how this is negatively affecting me. Put the situation onto God's perspective. What is God trying to do? What is he trying to get to me? It's okay to pray about yourself. You're in the trial, but put the perspective on God. What is he trying to get to me? How is he trying to advance me? How is he teaching that I can grow and that I can learn? We do not rejoice in the trial themselves, but in their possible results. We need to view trials, all of life, we need to view from God's perspective. The wording used for various trials, it's basically saying putting to proof. Another way of saying it is to make a trial of. It's a putting to the test. That's what this wording actually means. So it's really not a trial at all. It's really more of a proving ground. It's really more of a testing that comes our way. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It's a testing. It's a testing of your faith. It's a testing of what do we really believe? Because we say a lot of things, but what do we really believe? These trials, these tests, this putting to the test in our life, it produces something. It's not just something we go through for nothing. It's not just something we go through and then we come out the other side and nothing was gained, nothing was lost, just life carries on without meaning. It's producing something. God wants to produce something in us. God is wanting to take us somewhere. God is wanting to increase us. Testing carries the idea of proving genuineness. Because I've said before, talk is cheap. We can say a whole lot of things. We can say whatever we want to say. We can tell others whatever we want to tell others. We can put on Facebook whatever we want to put on Facebook. We can say it all, and we can say anything. Have you ever met someone who says all the right things at all the right times, who knows all the right words, who seems to display the right attitude, has it all together? Have you ever met someone like that who has all of that until something gets difficult? Until something happens? Until a testing of their talk comes? Now what do? Now they fall apart. Now they prove to be not genuine. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever been that someone? We all have. We all are at times. We say the right things. We appear to have it all together. We're in the right situations. We have the right attitude until something happens, until something gets difficult, and then we fall apart and we prove to not be genuine. We've all met someone like that. At times, we've all been someone like that. Barclay describes a process like this. He says, James describes this process of testing by the word decumion, the word used for sterling coinage. It's a word used for money which is genuine and unalloyed. The aim of testing is to purge us of all impurity. If we meet this testing in the right way, it will produce unswerving consistency. This is usually translated, he says, as patience, but patience is far too passive. This word is not simply the ability to bear things, it's the ability to turn them to greatness and to glory. That's what it's all about. That's what this testing of our faith is. It's not to crack us. It's not to break us. It's not because God's trying to oppose us or hinder us or because he's angry that day about something that we did. That's not what it's about. It's not just about our ability to just sit there and take all of this pain and suffering and live through all these adverse circumstances like nothing's happening. That's not what it's about. It's the ability to turn the situations into greatness and into glory, because that's what God is. He's a God of increase and abundance. Patience, in my study notes, says that patience is not a passive resignation to adverse circumstances, but a positive steadfastness that bravely endures. We again get from Barclay three things. God is trying to get to us three things. He says that as our patience has had its perfect work, you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's God's plan for our life. He wants you perfect, he wants you complete, and he wants you lacking nothing. But the way he gets you there is by testing your faith. The way that he gets you there is through various trials. Not because he's punishing us, not because he wants us to crack, not because he doesn't want good things in our life. That's just how things work. And that's why we count it all joy, because as these situations come, it's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to grow in patience and unswerving consistency. It's an opportunity to become more like him. It's an opportunity to receive what he has for us. It's an opportunity to become more perfect, more complete, so that we lack in nothing. Three things that he wants to do. Perfect. This word perfect is it's described as being fit for the task. Because as we've talked about for several weeks, we're called to a big mission and a big purpose. He has big plans for us, and we need to be fit for the task. If we go to do what we're called to do, not fit for the task, we're going to fail. We're going to do it on our own. We're going to miss the mark. Being fit for the task. A sacrificial animal, if it's fit to offer to God, is described as perfect. A scholar, someone who is a theologian or a studier, if they're mature in their wisdom, they're perfect. A person, once they are full grown, is described in the ancient times as perfect. Here's how it's best described. By the way in which we meet every experience in life, we're either fitting or unfitting ourselves for the task which God meant us to do. By the way we meet every experience in life, we are either fitting or unfitting ourselves for the task which God meant us to do. See, it's not God that does it all in us. He works in us. He's given us Jesus, his son, who died on the cross, who bled and who died and who rose from the grave, that in him we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be given new life. He gave us and sent the Holy Spirit that our spirit can be made alive. So we're physically alive and spiritually alive. We can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and clothed with power, and all the gifts and the fruit can be produced in our life. God has done those things to fit us for his work. But we're not complete unless we go through and unless we walk our walk and journey our faith out while we're alive on this earth. And the way that God proves us and tests us and prunes us and shapes us through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus is through these various trials. It's through these situations. He's fitting us. He's giving us an opportunity to become more perfect, to become more fit or unfit for the task that he's called us to do. A lot of this he puts onto us. It's our responsibility. We don't just sit back and wait for God to change us. We don't just sit back and do nothing and just believe that God snaps his fingers and we're all perfect and we never make mistakes and we have no more growing to do, and as long as we come to church once a week, we're set. He's fitting us. He's giving us opportunities to become more perfect. The second thing he's trying to do is make us complete. This word means entire, whole, perfect in every part. There's no disfiguring or disqualifying blemishes. By being complete, we're enabled to conquer old sins that maybe we couldn't conquer. In being complete, we shed old blemishes that maybe would have disqualified us. And by being complete, we gain new virtues. New virtues that we didn't have in ourselves. New virtues that we couldn't do on our own, that we needed some refining. God is the refiner. He has his refining, purifying fire that burns away all that shouldn't be there and rises to the top what he desires to see in us. That's what the heat does. That's how you purify metals, is through the heat. It's through the fire. That's how we get the good things to the top and we remove and skim off the impurities, is through the heat. And the third thing is he's trying to get us to be deficient in nothing, lacking in nothing. Not deficient in nothing, it's a wording that is used as the defeat of an army. When you totally conquer an army, you've been complete in it. It's deficient in nothing. It's nothing is lacking. You've completely defeated the army. Another is giving up of a struggle. When the struggle's over, when you finally release control to God, you've made yourself deficient. You've stopped the fighting. You've stopped the battle. He wants us deficient so that there's nothing lacking. Deficient in nothing. In everything, in every area of life, we're not lacking anything. In wisdom, we have his wisdom. In faith, we have faith that's been tested. In boldness, we have boldness regardless of circumstances. In whatever it is, we're deficient in nothing. If a man meets his testing in the right way, if day by day he develops this unswerving consistency, day by day he will live more victoriously. and eat and reach nearer to the standard of Jesus Christ himself. You know, it's interesting. I've said many times, and I say lots in conversation, that there's a lot of people that I look up to in the faith. There's a lot of preachers and teachers. There's a lot of missionaries. There's a lot of evangelists. There's people that I know that I look up to in ministry. And without fail, every single one of them that I've met or had the opportunity to talk to has a story. They have that one thing that they thought would break them. They have that one scenario they didn't know they would make it through. They didn't know they would live through. They didn't know how to do anything in, but God came through. They made it through. Every single one has that story. If you read of the old greats, of Finney and all of, you know, whatever name you can come up with, I guarantee you they have a story. I guarantee you they've overcome something in their life that they thought would break them. Something that they didn't know how they'd come out the other side. That is the perspective that we need. God's trying to get something to us. But the catch in all of this and what makes it so hard isn't the faith aspect a lot of times. It isn't even the doubt aspect a lot of times. What really makes it hard is it all starts with humility. It all starts with the proper view and perspective of who God is in relation to us. He is Lord. He is God and we are not. We're trying and we're striving and he's helping us to become like him, but we are not him. We even see this in the beginning of our text today, this letter from James. This James that wrote the book of James in our text today, he is the author of this letter. He is the oldest half-brother of Jesus. A direct relation, would have grown up with Jesus, would have grown up in the same household together with Jesus. He witnessed Christ's appearance following his resurrection. So Jesus has died, he's buried, he's resurrected from the grave, and he's showing himself to disciples and people around. James was one who was a witness to this appearance before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. James is among those who, as the Holy Spirit fell that Pentecost, would have been in that room, the 120. He was one of them. As the first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, as a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire, God being glorified through other tongues, the first time James was there. And James is a leader of the believers in Jerusalem. He is in high accord. He has authority. He's a leader. He's in charge of a group of believers. Yet, if we back up in our text, James chapter 1, verse 1, James only introduces himself simply this way. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say James, an apostle, James, a disciple, James, the leader of the church. He doesn't say James, who personally witnessed the resurrection of Christ. He doesn't say James, who was there that first Pentecost filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say James, who is the brother who grew up in that same household as Christ. He's just simply James, a bondservant, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we have humility because we don't yet have all God wants us to have. We don't yet have it all. There's more that he wants us to have. We aren't yet as mature as God wants us to be. Though some we might like to think we are, we're not. We are not yet fully complete. We're on a journey, we're getting there, we're learning, we're growing, but we're not yet complete. God has more. We don't have all he wants for us. He has more. We aren't as mature as he wants to be. We can become more mature. We aren't yet complete. We can become more complete. There's other areas we can become complete. So as we face that next trial, as that next situation comes, as that next difficulty, let's not run and hide. Let's not get depressed or sad or angry or look for a way to quit. As we face what comes, let's rejoice. Not just some emotional response, but an intelligent appraisal of the situation from God's perspective to see what it is that he's trying to get to us How is it that he's trying to advance us? How can we grow and become more like him? Let's count it all joy, knowing that God's trying to get something to us. God's trying to produce something in us. He's trying to advance us and make us more like Christ. In fact, it's really more of a testing of the genuineness of what we say as opposed to a trial. It's not really a trial. We view it as a trial because it's difficult. We view it as a trial because it's something that's coming against what we want or desire or planned. But it's more of a testing of our genuineness. It's more of a test to get us to another level in the kingdom. It's more of a test to make us more like Christ. It's more of an opportunity even than a test. It's an opportunity to advance. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to become more like Christ. It's an opportunity to receive. And the reality of things is that some tests that God has for us, we must pass. That really sucks. But it is a reality. Some tests we must pass. If you fail, you will take it again. And again. And again, and 20 years from now, you will take it again until you pass. There are some tests that God has that we must pass, because what he wants to bring to us, what he wants to get to us, we need something from him to do it. We need something in us to do it. We need some more maturity to be successful. We need some more growth to have the authority, to whatever it might be. We don't know the good things. God's prepared them beforehand that we would walk in them. And as he brings us these opportunities and these tests that we call trials, he's trying to get us to that place. And if we're ever going to get to that place, which is his desire that we do, we got to pass the test. In the right way, with the right perspective. So as these things come into our life, let's respond with joy. Not a phony, fake joy, because that means nothing. But a joy that's appraised the situation. A joy that's used our intelligence. A joy that's asked God for wisdom when we lack it. A joy that's in faith with no doubting, because we trust in who he is and what he's doing in our life. A joy that makes it so we're not tossed by the wind, by everything that comes our way, so that life is not a roller coaster. Every day is a new day, and we don't know if we're up or we're down. Because that person can't really expect much from God, because we're failing every test. Let's respond with joy. God is a God of increase and abundance. Let's remember that. Let's have that ingrained in our heads, that he's a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And no matter how we perceive the scenario, we don't look at it from our perception, because we're no longer ourselves. We're bought with a price. We are children of God. We're in the kingdom of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're heirs of the kingdom and co-heirs with Christ. We have now the mind of Christ. Our thoughts are less important than his. His are way higher than ours. His are way more than ours. And that's what we need to grasp. And that's what we need to get. He always has more for us. He gives good gifts, Matthew 7 says, to those who ask. Are we asking? Trials are not hindrances or disasters. They're really opportunities for more. They're really ways God grows us and gets things to us and produces things in us. So let's close this morning with James chapter 1, our text today, verses 2 to 4 through the New Living Translation. It reads this way: Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our life. We recognize, first of all, that you are God and we are not. You are Savior, we are saved. We recognize that you're a good father who gives good gifts to his children. If our earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to children, if someone asks for bread, we give bread, not a stone. If someone asks for a drink, we don't give a serpent. God, you are amazing. And you give good gifts to your children and to those who ask. So we ask, God, for good gifts in our life. We ask you to grow us and mature us and enable us and get things to us and advance us. Holy Spirit, help us to see these things as opportunities instead of trials. Help us to see in them what you see in them. Help us to see in them what you're trying to get to us, what you're trying to give us, how you're trying to advance us, how we can grow and learn and mature to become more like Christ. Show us, because we desire to walk in all of the plans you have for us. All of the things you've prepared beforehand that we would walk in, we want to experience. We want to do all that you've called us to do and be all that you've called us to be. So, Lord, these tests that come to our life, help us to pass. We lack wisdom, God, so we ask of you that you would give us wisdom in every situation, in every scenario, in every trial of life. That we would have wisdom. We ask for great faith, Holy Spirit, that you would produce in us faith that doesn't doubt, so that we're no longer tossed by every wave in the sea, that our life is no longer a roller coaster. God, but that we can be steadfast in you with unswerving consistency, that patience would have been made perfect in us, that our endurance would be fully matured. And we thank you, God, that in you and through this process, you're making us perfect. You're making us complete so that we're needing and lacking nothing. So we look to you, God, and we thank you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our life. Help us to know when those times are to fight, to use your word as a sword, to storm the gates of hell, to resist the enemy. And help us to know those times where we're just looking to learn and grow and persevere and remain steadfast. God, give us that wisdom. Help us to see your hand in every scenario of life so that we become more victorious. Because you've called us, God, and you've declared that we are more than conquerors through all things. That nothing can separate us from your love. And we're secure in that. In Jesus' name, amen.